And now we have our scripture reading, and the illustrations for it are from Isabella.
Hi, this is Asha, and I'm Natasha, and we're going to read Mark 5:21.
When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by them. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live."
So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse.
When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I touch his cloak, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped and felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering.
At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'"
But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering."
While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe."
He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly.
He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was.
He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old.
At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Thanks, Natasha and Asha and Isabella, for your art as well. And I just wanted to give thanks to all of you during this season that we've been meeting together in Zoom. Just so grateful for all the different contributions of folks, both here on Zoom, but also folks that are doing so many things in the community, kind of behind the scenes, quietly. Thank you for that. It's been a gift to be blessed by each of your gifts and your contributions. And I've really also especially loved the children's art, which has given us a new window into scripture each week. So thanks, kids, for your contribution there. And also one of the gifts has just been, you know, it's not all typical of a community, but we have a lot of folks in our community who are gifted at studying scripture and preaching. And I know I've enjoyed hearing the variety of voices. And today we get to hear from Allison, who will be unpacking a little bit of the story that we've just read. And as we prepare to hear God's Spirit moving through her as she preaches, I just want to take a moment of prayer. Let's pray together. Gracious God, thank you for the gift of being a part of a community and the many ways that you gift the different individuals that help nourish and sustain all of us as we seek to live into your vision for this life and be a blessing to the world. Thank you for the different contributions of folks who have helped hold us, particularly in this last year. And as we listen now to Allison's sermon, just ask that you would open our hearts to be attentive to how you are speaking to us this day through this particular story. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, over to you, Allison.
Morning. This passage tells a rich story, an action-packed, character-filled story. In it, Jesus awakes a 12-year-old daughter from the dead, and sandwiched between the beginning and end of the story is this miraculous healing of another daughter who had been suffering for 12 years. Now, the setting near the lake, the plot twists, the variety of people make this story a great candidate for some imaginative and reflective exercises. And to help a bit with our imagination, Zoe's going to put up a photo of the Sea of Galilee from a couple of summers ago when I had the privilege to travel to the Holy Land. We can close our eyes, we can focus on this photo, and imagine Jesus in a boat crossing this big lake and landing on the shore. Jesus spent a lot of time on this lake in this boat, sometimes alone, sometimes with his disciples. And I wonder if this boat was Jesus' place to retreat, to be alone, to recruit and pray to his Father, to rest before he tended to his people. And on that dusty shore, Zoe's going to change a photo for this one too, Jesus is greeted by a large crowd of men, women, and children, eager to hear him teach or see him heal. Now this morning, I want us to zoom closely into a crowd of people. So you can imagine that the shore is filled with people. And in this crowd, we meet two people who are desperate for Jesus's healing. A man and a woman, one powerful and one marginalized, both brought together on this day by their common need and desperation to encounter the healer and experience his power. We meet Jairus right away. Mark may have included his name because of the original readers of this text would have known who he was because of his important status in the community. So for the next few moments, let's take off our shoes and slip on the sandals of Jairus. You are a prominent leader of a synagogue, which is the center of life in your town. It's the center of worship, of ritual and prayer, and teaching and hearing the Torah. You are well-known, wealthy, and respected. You're a person of devout faith, and people look up to you. You run an entire household, and there resides your family, servants, wife, and children. You've heard of Jesus of Nazareth teaching about the Holy Scriptures, and he speaks with authority, but his strange teachings have caused some division in your town. Many people are drawn to him, and others are enraged by what he claims about the kingdom of God. Lately, though, your worry has been drawn away from the synagogue and into your own household, where your beloved daughter, who is only 12 years old, becomes very ill. And day by day, she has been getting sicker and sicker, and you are becoming desperate. You and your wife have done everything you can and prayed every day, but she's only getting sicker. And you wonder, what if this man, Jesus, is who he claimed he is? You've heard about how he can drive out demons and has calmed the stormy waters of the lake, and he's healed sick people. What if he could help your girl? You have not given up hope that she will live. But one day your daughter is on her deathbed, and filled with fear and desperation, you leave your house to find Jesus. You can no longer care what people think of you, what the other leaders might say. This might be your last chance. And so you find your way to Jesus through the crowd, and you ignore other stares as you find Jesus and you fall at his feet. And just as you grasp him, you cry out, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." And to your great relief, Jesus agrees and begins to follow you to your home. And all you want to do is run with him and have this mysterious teacher touch your child with his healing hand. This crowd, though, is slowing things down. And you try to be patient, but you're getting hot, and you just want to get home. And people are pressing in on both of you, and you start to worry. Will you make it back in time? And you look to your right and notice Jesus stops suddenly. Did he almost just fall? Why does he look so winded? Did someone push him? And you want to yell, "Let's go, Jesus, my daughter is dying. You want to yell at the crowds, move out of the way. But Jesus stays still. He looks around and says, who touched my clothes? And you're kind of stunned and confused at this question and are relieved to hear his disciples ask, you see the people crowding against you and yet you can ask who touched me? But Jesus doesn't answer them. Instead, he continues to look around, scanning the faces of the crowd, and all the while, the panic in you rises. And then this woman steps forward. This woman who looks somewhat familiar, but you've never seen her at the synagogue. She's trembling and shaking in fear. And then you see her do what you did just moments ago. She fell at Jesus's feet, the same feet you had just grasped. And despite you having almost nothing in common with this woman, you see a fear in on her eyes that you understand all too well. Okay, Grandview, I want to bring us back to this day, June 27th, 2021, to wherever you're viewing this service, but not for too long. We're going to take off our gyrus-sized sandals, sandals that are comfortable but tear-stained, and slip into sandals that are much more worn. Worn blood-stained sandals that belong to this trembling woman. Well, I have included this photo that Zoe will switch to called Encounter. It's a painting that I saw in Magdala Church in Galilee. We walked down to the basement of the chapel and saw this gorgeous painting of this exact passage. So let's imagine for a few moments what life was like for this nameless woman. You've been in misery and pain for years. A body you once felt at home in has been draining the life out of you for 12 entire years. You once had a normal life, but those memories are fading. You had a life surrounded by family and friends, a life where you went regularly to the synagogue and ate with your Jewish brothers and sisters. But one day you began to bleed, but you expected this. But it lasted longer than the normal few days. And the bleeding didn't stop. You missed a few meals, worship gatherings, some rituals, but this strange and painful bleeding continued. And you prayed it would stop soon so that you could return to life as normal. But it continued, day after day, month after month, year after year. At first, your friends and family tried to help. After a while, though, you began to see fear and disgust in the eyes of others. Those who looked upon you with such compassion and warmth now looked at you differently. And while you felt hurt and rejected, you understood why. In your faith, blood was considered impure. You were considered unclean. And you tried seeing doctor after doctor, spent all the money you had, but they only made things worse. They said they could help, but all they did was rob you of the little you had. You had all but given up. You no longer recognized yourself, your own body. The way others looked at you now resembled the way that you look at yourself. And you slowly resigned to a life alone, of isolation, of poverty. While you were once able to walk up and sit up straight, you are now bent over, always clutching your stomach in pain. Well, one day you heard about a man named Jesus who is from Nazareth. And from afar, to your amazement, you saw him perform miracles. But you never dared get too close to the crowds to hear him teach, to see him heal. But a small glimmer of hope in you rose. And you wondered, could this man heal you? And one afternoon, you see a crowd of people. There he is, the healer. And he's walking right toward you. He is so close, and all you want to do is touch him, touch his healing hands. And as he approaches you, you start sweating out of nervousness. And although you know that touching him would make him unclean, something in you, a glimmer of hope, propels you forward as you crawl your way through the crowd. And as he passes by, you reach out and touch the tassels of his robe. And to your utter amazement and total fear, your body changes. In an instant, you feel your body heal. It has been made whole. And you can hardly believe it. You begin to shake and tremble. You begin to fear, who is this man that you just touched? What power does he have? And then Jesus begins to look around and asks, "Who touched me?" But you wait, hoping he will continue to walk. You're terrified at his power, but as he lingers, you know you cannot hide. So you fall forward, fall at his feet, and you begin to tell him your story. You breathlessly explain that you've been suffering and bleeding for 12 years. You tried everything and no one and nothing could help. So when you saw him walking by, you had to try. And when you finish and take a deep breath, he looks you in the eyes. The first person who's looked at you in years. And with a gentle yet amplified voice says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." And in that moment, you experience healing not only through your physical body, but also in your entire being. Okay, Grandview, bear with me. Just as our passage has twists and turns, I will ask you now to turn back to the perspective of Jairus. So take off your imaginative sandals of this woman and slip back into Jairus's world. You're stunned by what you have just seen, what you have just heard. This bent over woman now stands, and Jesus calls her daughter. You haven't heard him call anyone that. You almost forget what you were even doing there. But then a servant from your household walks towards you, and it all rushes back. Why you were there, why he would ask Jesus for his help. And as you see your servant's worried eyes, you know, and your heart sinks as you comprehend the worst has happened. Before you say anything, your servant tells you, "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" And you could barely move. It is too late. But just at that moment, Jesus looks at you and says, "Don't be afraid, just believe." You aren't sure you can believe. Jesus did heal this woman, but can he really bring your daughter back to life? But you walk with Jesus anyway. Jesus only allows a few of his disciples to walk with you and him back to your home, and you're relieved to be away from those crowds. The walk home, though, seems like an eternity. Everything around you feels muffled and surreal. And when you arrive, you see another crowd, your household, and you hear wailing, but you're not ready to be with them because all you want to do is run and hug your child. But you know touching her body is now against the law of your faith. Well, Jesus becomes frustrated with the crying crowd and asks, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. You yourself are unsure what to do. Jesus commands everyone to leave except for you and your wife and his disciples. And together you go to your daughter. To your astonishment, Jesus grabs your child's hand and says with power and strength, "Talitha kum, little girl, I say to you, get up." And your entire body is covered in goosebumps as you see your child wake up, sit up from the place that she laid. And as she stands up and walks, you cannot move. What have you just witnessed? Who is this teacher? And as you stand there, unable to move or speak, Jesus compassionately looks at you and urges you not to tell anyone, but rather in this moment, to simply give your daughter something to eat. And that is something that you can do. Okay, Grandview. Let's return to the Zoom land in the year 2021 and take off the sandals of Jairus and the woman and ground your feet wherever you are. I hope this imaginative exercise helped us get into the minds and lives of Jairus and the woman to get just even a glimpse of what they experienced on that day. There's so many things that we could reflect on in this powerful narrative. For instance, did you notice how Jesus tells the woman that her faith healed her, made her well? Why did he do that? And how did this woman in a seemingly hopeless situation have faith? Maybe the woman wondered that day, what did Jesus mean by "my faith has healed me"? And did you notice how he also told Jairus not to fear, to not be afraid and to believe, to trust. What did you feel and wonder in these moments? This faith that Jesus speaks of is what I want to focus on for just the next few moments. A few days ago, when I began to reflect on this passage and wondered what I would share today, I wanted to honestly avoid this topic of faith. And I should have known then that that is what the Spirit wanted me to focus on. It's a sensitive subject. How many of us heard, thought, or said something like, if only you had enough faith, you could be healed. If only I could just believe and not fear, I could get that job, marry that person, or perhaps wouldn't be suffering and in pain. If the woman's faith is what healed her, does that mean if we aren't healed in this lifetime, we don't have enough faith? These are some of the questions that I have wrestled with. And as I thought about this, what this passage teaches us about faith or trust and belief, God has helped me see the way that we view faith today can be very twisted. Have we, in our attempt to control our outcomes and our fate, turned faith into something that we think we can measure and master? Have we turned it into a commodity? Do we think faith is a transaction that if we can conjure up the right amount of faith and say the exact right prayer, then we can receive God's blessing and his healing? I think this sort of commodified faith cannot be what Jesus meant when he spoke to the woman in Jairus. Faith is not a condition of the mind or sheer human will, something we can conjure up on our own strength, but rather it is a gift received from God. Faith or trust is something we can only receive from the Spirit. And Paul writes in Romans 2 that it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. When we think about faith in this way, we realize that God was present with that woman long before she touched Jesus that day. A commentary says that this passage shows that faith, especially as embodied by the bleeding woman, can exist in seemingly hopeless situations. It was the Spirit that sustained her through the years of pain and isolation. The Spirit allowed her to believe, to push her way through the crowd that would have ridiculed her for being too close to people as she bled. And it was the Spirit who was present with her and never let her give up hope. And this Spirit helped propel her to touch Jesus that day and to fall at his feet and to receive healing both in her body and heart. And in her vulnerability at Jesus's feet, she found strength. And in her weakness, Jesus' power allowed her to stand again. And what about Jairus? I find it interesting that there is this powerful and devout man. He seemed to doubt more than this powerless woman who had not stepped into a synagogue for years. I wonder, what does this tell us about faith? Despite his pride and doubt, I do believe the Spirit was still with Jairus. The Spirit was with Jairus through his heartache and pain while he saw his daughter grow sicker and sicker, and the Spirit guided him to hope that his daughter could be healed by Jesus. The Spirit propelled him to fall at Jesus' feet on that day, despite what the crowd may think and say. And I wonder, have you been in a similar situation where you became so desperate that all you could do was fall at Jesus' feet? And even after Jairus sees Jesus heal this woman, we sense Jairus' doubt. But Jesus did not chastise him or give up on him. Rather, Jesus gently reminded him not to fear, but to trust. Jesus walked with him to his home right by his side. Jesus did not give up on Jairus, his wife, or his daughter. And when Jairus and his wife were shocked and probably could not move, I love that Jesus simply told them to take this next simple step, to give their healed daughter something to eat. I don't think I have to remind us that not all will receive miraculous physical healings in this life or have their desires met in this lifetime. But that does not mean God is not present with us, or that we do not have enough faith, or that God does not love us. Hebrews 11 says, "Now faith is the confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And last week, Kim preached that God's blessing does not come in material things or perfect outcomes, but rather God's blessing is his presence and tender care that sustains us through all things. And we are never alone. Faith and trust can be totally scary. God is asking us to take his hand through this life full of uncertainty and heartache. But I truly believe that God has healed, is healing, and will heal each one of us. And I'm only able to trust this because the Spirit propels me to this trust. And in the inevitable moments when we have no idea how to step out in vulnerability and fall at Jesus' feet, we can also trust that the Spirit helps us in our weakness, as Paul writes in Romans 8. So even when we don't know what we should pray for, the Spirit is praying for us, intercedes for us, works for us, and searches our hearts. The Spirit empowers us to receive the gift of faith. So my prayer and hope for each of us individually and together as Grandview Church, as we step into this season of rest and trust, and in a lot of ways an unknown future, is that the Spirit will imprint on our hearts the very true reality that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, including Grandview, who have been called according to his purpose. So now we will move into communion. So if you need to now, gather your communion elements. And I will leave us with this question. How do you need to encounter the healer today? And how do we as a family need to encounter our healer today? Amen.